Well, I trust you were able to worship the Lord in the Lord's Supper. I want you to know that you've got elders that genuinely desire to serve this body, and we wanted to serve you in that way. Super Church, you guys can go ahead and take off. And everyone that's staying, I want to invite you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Just as I suspected, and I'm sure you knew too, God is on his throne and receiving worship this Sunday. And he's receiving it in the United States of America. He's receiving it in Papua New Guinea from the missionary that we heard last week. He's receiving it from Brazil. That's where Daniel is. Trying to think of Victor's dad's name. Daniel is with his father, giving a report over at Red Bridge. God is on his throne. He's absolutely in control. And it isn't geographically focused. It is over all the earth. Aren't we glad? In John, fifth chapter of John, he's wrapping up his epistle. And as would have been expected, he makes a strong statement about the person of Jesus Christ. And one of his purposes, not the only purpose, but one of his purposes was to confront or oppose the teaching of false doctrine about the person of Jesus Christ. Specifically in his day, they were called the Gnostics. Some of them were, though they're not the only ones who have a false Christology, teaching of Christ. And from that false teaching would flow a lifestyle that was inconsistent with the gospel. And so John is hitting hard who the person of Jesus is. And if you genuinely know him, not just you say, I do, but if you genuinely know him, there will be a lifestyle that's consistent with knowing him as well. And so what he does is he gives us several spiritual assessments. We're going to list those in a minute. Or tests, if you will, that are included in this letter. But the unique thing about these tests are that they're not like a test that you took in high school or in college. You don't cram for the test and study as well as you can so that you get a good grade and pass. Rather, it's because of who lives in me, he who has the Son has life, that I find that I pass the test that 1 John gives us because of the genuineness of our salvation. He's present in me. So I can't prepare for it. It's that it flows out of me because God's presence is there. One commentator notes, and I agree, that the tests include both doctrinal beliefs and accompanying Christ-like morality. Maybe I should have shaved just a little bit better. Let me start over. One commentator notes that the tests include both doctrinal belief and accompanying Christ-like moral activity. Not just moral activity, but biblical moral activity that accompanies a right belief system. Genuine convictions that change my heart and my life. So the tests or the assessment, do I believe in the biblical Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do I have a proper Christology? Do I acknowledge Jesus as having come in the flesh? It isn't that he became Jesus, the Messiah, at his baptism, or that he left that at the crucifixion because physical and spiritual can't take on evil together. It just says in 1 John chapter 3, he appeared fully God. God's plan, 100%. He didn't morph into becoming God. He appeared as God. He's the propitiation, it says two times in 1 John, I think, for our sins and the sins of the whole world. He opens the door to the possibility and he appeases the wrath of God. Do I believe in the biblical Jesus Christ? Not that I know everything about him because we grow up in him, into him, but there are some basic things that he's Messiah, he's the promised one, his body became, he suffered and gave his body for our sins, he shed his blood like we just observed this morning. Do I believe in the biblical Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do I understand my own sinful condition and my need for a Savior and a Redeemer? Do I understand and recognize that isn't going to be Jerry compared to Kirk when I stand in judgment before God? It isn't going to be you compared to anyone else or how well you did. It's that I understand that I've fallen short of the glory of God because he's given me his commandments, and an honest introspective look shows me that I've fallen short of the glory of God. Do I understand my own sinful condition and my need for a Savior and a Redeemer? Do I find myself loving the world or overcoming it? Do I find myself loving the world or overcoming it? Another way to say that is, am I an overcomer or am I consistently a casualty of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Do I find myself overcoming because of the genuineness of my faith, or is it that I'm overcome by the world? Do I genuinely love God? Demonstrated, it says a couple of two or three times, by keeping his commandments. And because I love God, do I love all of those who he has redeemed as well, brothers and sisters in the Lord? Now, John touches on that. Jesus talked about loving our neighbor, but John says if we're genuinely a child of God, we'll love all of the other children of God as well. And then finally, do I find myself obeying his commandments? We mentioned that one. Do I find myself obeying his commandments? But it isn't like I obey them so God smiles upon me, because he's in my heart and in my life. The Spirit resides within me. I find it not a difficult thing. I desire to be pleasing to him, and I want to obey his commandments. I'm not perfect. I'm going to fall. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I write that you sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so those are the assessments. Those are the tests. And we can walk away with a confidence, and we're going to hit that word towards the end, that we know the Lord because of what he said in his word. As John began wrapping up the epistle, he spoke of three testimonies or witnesses from God. We mentioned this last week concerning the person of Jesus Christ. You remember what they were? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And emphasized that those who believe God believe his testimony. The water in reference to his baptism when the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." The blood in reference to the evidences surrounding Jesus' crucifixion. We mentioned darkness over the land, the curtain of the temple being torn when Jesus cried out and yielded up his spirit, the earth shaking, the rocks splitting open, tombs that were opened, saints who had died raising from the dead and walking around Jerusalem, the testimony of the centurion and those around him. And so there's the testimony of God at Jesus' baptism, the testimony of God at work during Jesus' crucifixion, and then there's the Spirit. And I think I referenced this last week, that the Holy Spirit is especially a reference to him coming on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. It was a fulfillment of Jesus' word, a demonstration of the testimony and the power of the Father. This is what it says in Acts 1. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He left his disciples instruction, and then on Pentecost, the Spirit filled them with an only God can do this way. He came down, they all spoke in tongues, everyone understood regardless of what the tongue was spoken. So we have the testimony of the water, the testimony of the blood, and the testimony of the Spirit. And John said, "Hear God." If we receive verse 9, chapter 5, the testimony of men, if we walked into a court and there was a testimony of two or three speaking against me, we would receive it. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is even greater. For this is a testimony of God that he's born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The believer has within themselves verified in the person of the Holy Spirit the testimony of God. We believe God, he has given us his Son, and with that, eternal life. The Son is presented not just as the one who gives eternal life in 1 John 5, but also as eternal life. It's almost like he's got this dual thing. He's the one who gives eternal life, he's the door opener, and he is eternal life. Almost presented as synonyms. If you have the one, you have the other. If you don't have the one, you don't have the other. Whoever has the Son, it says in verse 12, has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I want to read the remaining verses of 1 John. We're not going to treat them all this morning. We're going to look at actually just three verses. But I want to read the remaining verses of 1 John because I want you to make a special note of something that's stated several different times. We're going to work our way through verses 13 through 15, but there's a word used seven times in these verses, and it needs to be highlighted. The word is to know, things that God had John present as things the believer knows, all right? Verse 13, I write, we live in a world where they say you can't know a lot of things. That's not what John presented. John presented seven different times things that we know as he's wrapping up his epistle. Verse 13, you see if you can count them out, just kind of note them mentally. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committed a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will forgive and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Seven different times in this short passage as he's wrapping up his letter, he uses this phrase to know, that we may know that we have eternal life. We know that he hears us. We know that we have the requests we asked of him in his will. We know everyone born of God does not keep on sinning. We know that we are from God. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know him who is true. The interesting thing is that the first six times that he uses the word to know, it's one word. And the very last time that he uses the word to know, it's a different word. It's similar, but it's different. To know, the first six times, the word that means to perceive, to have learned, to recognize, we know, because it's based on divine revelation. It doesn't have human experience in it, not yet. That last word does. These don't have human experience in them. It's God's testimony. It's what he says. It's not mere human intellect and my experience. My intelligence is used as I rightly divide the word of truth, but the word of truth and understanding it appropriately is the focus, not my intellect. And based on the word of truth rightly divided, we know. What is it that we know? This is what he stated, six different things, that we have eternal life, that he hears us, that we have the requests that we ask according to his will, that we don't keep on sinning or living in sin, that we're from God, that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. John says divine revelation inspired by the Spirit allows you and I, because we perceive and grow and learn these things from his declaration, we know those things. Doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter if I'm up today or down tomorrow, those are the things that we know based on divine revelation. And then, because of these things we know by divine revelation, chapter 20, verse B, he says, we know Him who is true, and we are in him who is true. It is Son Jesus Christ. He's the true God, eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Based on that, there's a different word that's used, and it also means, it has a similar meaning, to recognize, to perceive. But with this know, it's because I experience and grow in the relationship and the person of Jesus Christ. So based on these six things that I know, I enter into this relationship and continue to grow in this relationship, and that's how I know him. So it's experiential. These are factual. This one is experiential. Kind of interesting. I know him who is true. I experience him who is true. I have a relationship with him who is true. I'm in him who is true. And I wanted us to see that truth, the truth of what the believer knows, because it's from God, whether you get it or don't get it, it's just still truth from God. And then how we know that we know him who is true, which brings in the experiential portion of it as well. So let's go back to verses 13, 14, and 15, and I have just two things that I wanted to highlight. I write these things to you, verse 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Knowing that you have eternal life, it's perceived, it's learned, it's recognized because of new birth, because it's based on divine revelation. Jesus, the Son of God, came, gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, that all who believe in him might have life. I believe in him by the mercy and the grace of God. It's declared truth. I know God and continue to know him intimately and personally. Jesus, this is eternal life. This is what he said, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That was John 17. So eternal life is so much more than what we think of, I get to go to heaven forever. It involves personal relationship with God from the day of faith forward. I already have eternal life by the grace and kindness and mercy of God. It isn't that I get to go to heaven when I die. That's part of the deal too, but time isn't even in the deal. It's eternal. It's a timeless thing. Eternal life speaks of my right relationship with God that has already begun, that is everlasting. All because of Jesus. He's the way and the truth and the life, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And he's the one who gave himself a perfect sacrifice. And we celebrated that this morning. Knowing that you have eternal life, perceived, learned, recognized, known, because it's based on the divine revelation, which is truth, God's testimony, what he says. So tests were given. Spiritual assessments about the person of Christ, about me and my sin, and my recognition of a need for a Savior and a Redeemer. By God's grace, I don't live in sin. I sin, but I'm not overcome by the world. Rather, I overcome the world. I love God. I demonstrate it because I'm submissive and obedient to his commandments. When I fall, there's forgiveness. I love those who love him. It's my pleasure to obey him. It's not a heavy burden. It's not a weight. And John says, when those things are true, we walk away with a confidence, an assurance based on God's declaration of what eternal life is and the person of Christ and the truth that we just mentioned, and we walk away with an assurance of the life that we have. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Not experiential knowledge here, knowing based on God's truth and declaration. It's not arrogance. It's not boasting. It might look like it, but it's not arrogance. It's not boasting. It's humbly acknowledging what God has said in his word and being intensely grateful for it. I'm not better than anyone else. You're not better than anyone else. We don't deserve something that others can't have. We're blessed by God. That's why we have what we have. And I know it. Not because of me or what I've studied. I know it because it's truth presented in God's word. He said so. Not because I feel it, because he said so. I know we've mentioned this before, but it's appropriate to mention it here. And as a believer and a witness for Christ, when talking with others about the Lord, about peace with God, there are two passages that are critical to have in your spiritual arsenal. And one of them, especially in our day when there are so many people who say, I'm a believer, that I'm a Christian, and yet something just doesn't seem to add up. One of them is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. The other is John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. We encounter a lot of people who say they know God, but things just don't seem to add up. If we can communicate God's word, especially in these two verses, let God's word do the work. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. I don't have to convince. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Tell the one you're talking with that from time to time, I read this and I allow God's word to assess me and see if I come out with a confidence that I have been born again, that I have spiritual life, that I, from time to time, take a spiritual checkup. And then in chapter 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the Gospel of John. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote his gospel so that we would know who Jesus is and what we should believe about him. And then he wrote 1 John so that those who believe would know that they believed in the genuine Jesus that's presented in the gospel. John's gospel was written to unbelievers. 1 John was written to believers to give them a confidence. Knowing that you have eternal life based on God's word and his testimony. And then he speaks of a confidence. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. We ask, he hears, we have, when we ask according to his will. Okay? It's pretty simple. We ask, he hears, we have, when we ask according to his will. This isn't the only passage of scripture that speaks on prayer. There are others that emphasize different things. But what John is emphasizing is that we can have a confidence that we know him because we ask, he hears, we have, when we ask according to his will. A couple of other places that speak on prayer, cast your cares upon me because he cares for you, 1 Peter chapter 5. So when I'm burdened in the middle of the night or whatever time of day it is, I can cry out to my Lord and just share my heart with him. Cast your cares upon me. That's a different emphasis. That's not going to give me the confidence that I know him, but it's certainly something that we delight in, and we're glad that we can cast our cares upon the Lord. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, a different emphasis. Epaphras, it says in Colossians 4, always wrestles on your behalf in prayer for you. And so there are other things that are said about prayer, but what John says in 1 John 5 is that we ask, he hears, we receive when we ask according to his will, and we walk away with a confidence knowing I have relationship with God. He works in me and through me, and he's answering my prayer. With Returning Glory, the equine ministry that Roxanne and Gary have, there's a practice that I think every time I participated that they have. It's called observation interpretation. And what Roxanne does is she takes everyone out into a field, gives them a little notebook, and says, I want you to observe some things. Write them down, and then write your interpretation. An example, the horses are eating grass. Well, maybe that's an observation. The interpretation could be because they're hungry. Well, maybe they're hungry. The interpretation could be because all the other horses are eating grass. I don't know. I haven't crawled into the mind of a horse yet. The leaves on the trees are orange and yellow and golden. That's the observation. The interpretation is it's fall. There could be a different interpretation. What John says is the observation is we ask, he hears, we receive when we ask according to his will. That's the observation. Interpretation is I have a confidence that God is working in my heart and in my life. And so the question is, and it's a penetrating one, and we're going to do a little exercise here, is do you receive when you ask? So during the next 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'll be finished, maybe 5, I'm going to talk about this point of asking and receiving, and I want to give you something to do while I'm speaking, okay? this is what I'd like for you to do. You can do it on a piece of paper that you have in your Bible. You can get a piece of paper in the pew in front of you. Do it on a bulletin. If you don't write it down, at least do it mentally with some very specific things. What are some specific things that you have asked God for of late, like a day, a week, a month? You get to define what of late means. What are some specific things that you've asked for of late that you know are His will, that you know are His will? So we're not just talking about a wish list that you take before the Lord, that you know are His will, but things that you know are His will that you have received. If you can list a thing or two or three or however many you're able to list, you're going to walk away with more confidence that God is at work in me, that I have relationship with me because I ask and He hears and I receive when it's according to His will. And so I want you to do that. Go ahead and start that, but don't make it too difficult, okay? Let me give you a couple of examples. Give us this day our daily bread. You remember the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Listen to this. If, and I have to say shame on Jerry, if you genuinely pray and ask God to give you daily bread and you know that it's according to His will, and we do because He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you, then when you receive daily bread, it's a response of God to your prayer, give me this day my daily bread, and I walk away with confidence recognizing the Father is active in my heart and in my life. But can I be honest? I don't ask God very often for my daily bread. Do you ask Him very often for your daily bread? I get up. I go to work. There's nothing wrong with any of those. Nothing wrong with that. I go to work. I work hard. I get money. I pay my bills. I buy my food. So I don't get confidence from this, give us this day our daily bread, because I don't ask for it all that often. Now, every now and then, I will. And when I see that He does, then I'm encouraged and I'm confident. But I can't pretend that I have confidence to that one because I don't ask for it all that much. That's probably one of the problems of living in a society where things are so plentiful. That's one example. Another one, deliver me from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I pray it. I mean it. I recognize it according to God's will. I pray it when I sit down in front of a computer because I know what's on the other side of that screen and where my fingers might take me. And I get deliverance, and it encourages me because He hears me. It's according to His will. I receive, and I walk away with a confidence that God is indeed working in my heart and my life. And isn't that encouraging to me? Just one more example. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. God, this guy over here that sits on the third pew. Any guys on the third pew? This guy over here that sits on the third pew, he is a rascal. He has done me wrong. Maybe worse than that, he has done wrong to someone that I love, and I am having a really tough time forgiving this person. Well, should I forgive this person? I'm asking that according to His will. We don't have any questions about that. And so if He gives a forgiveness in your heart, we walk away encouraged because we ask, He heard, we have according to His will, and God is working in my heart and my life. So are you creating a list either mentally or written so that you walk away with a confidence that God is indeed a very personal and relational God and that He's working in your heart and your life? Or are your prayers so generic that I haven't even asked anything in the last day, week, month that I know is according to His will? I ask some stuff, but I'm not 100% convinced that it's according to His will. I don't get confidence from that. John says we get confidence in our prayer life when we ask according to His will and we see Him working in our hearts and in our lives. This is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for, a confidence, a boldness. Beloved, He said in chapter 3, verse 21, and if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. chapter 2, verse 21, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have a confidence and not shrink back. He wants us confident, not arrogant, confident, bold. By this is love perfected in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. This is a confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Sounds like what Jesus said, what John recorded over in John's gospel. Let me read a couple of verses. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He's just echoing what he said in the gospel. So when I ask in his name, what's that mean? When I ask in his name, is he doing what I'm asking? Am I asking according to his will? And if I am, I'm more confident. I'm confident that God is working in my heart and my life. You didn't choose me, John 15:16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus, speaking with his disciples about his death, said this, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, that's what you're going to start asking. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Asking in his name is so much more than in Jesus' name. Have you ever heard Joshua pray? He prays, and then he just says, amen. And he doesn't say the magical formula, in Jesus' name. My mother-in-law did the same thing. Not all the time, but some of the time. That doesn't mean it's not in Jesus' name. Joshua knows that he approaches the throne of grace because of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That the reason we can cry out to the Father is because of everything that Jesus has done. That's in Jesus' name. And then there are others who use in Jesus' name, but are just a long way from in Jesus' name. It's just kind of this magical formula, and how come I don't get what you say that I'm supposed to get? We got to be really careful. Jesus is the door opener. Sorry about that, Joshua. Jesus is the door opener. He's the pathway to the Father hearing us. And he hears us. And we have what he hears when we ask in according to his will. And we know it. Even the unseen things, maybe especially the unseen things, like being thankful for my daily bread or forgiveness for a brother. Because we ask according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him, to know, to perceive, to have learned, to recognize. We know because it's based on divine revelation. This isn't a feel it, experience it, no. This is a God said it, no. God's testimony, he's the one who said it, not just mere human intellect. And it gives us a confidence. And I hope the truth of 1 John, we've got one more message, has given you a confidence that by God's kindness, God's grace, I am a child of God. And when I ask things according to his will, he responds because it's the person of Jesus Christ and it's what God has said that he would do. If it hasn't, then it's opened your eyes to a spiritual reality that might not be happening in your heart and your life. That was part of John's intent as well. I want you who know me to have an incredible confidence in the Lord, and I want this to be a test of those who say, I know Jesus, but don't pass the test, to have conviction that the Spirit of God might work in our hearts and lives, and we cry out to the Lord as well. The path to eternal life and everlasting relationship is Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, and we come to you in Jesus' name, because he is the only path that we have to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your submission and obedience to the Father, that you gave your body, that you shed your blood, that you give an offer of eternal life, and then you also help us recognize that we can know that we have eternal life. Work your truth in the heart of every single person in this place, from the youngest to the oldest, and we're going to trust you with that. And we pray in Jesus' name.